Good morning. I hope today finds you loving the Lord and serving the Lord and not stressed out about what's happening all over the world. And I want to encourage you to continue to trust the Lord and His plan and especially His ability to oversee global things and national things. And more importantly for us, individual things like you and me. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Open our hearts and minds to the scriptures. Help us to understand them as your Spirit would have us understand them. Many Christians have read the book of Revelation since it was written, and many have come to many different conclusions about it. If we are close to the end times and the final showdown between you and the forces of evil, help us to understand what our part is in it, what part you have us playing, and help us to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are back in the book of Revelation, the beast part two, because something else now occurs. There's another beast, and as you recall, I tried to explain to you last Sunday that the metaphorical language the Bible uses to describe end times events is prophetic, and we call it eschatological. Eschatological, which is a Greek word for future things, language and imagery. And you have to use the Bible to interpret the Bible. Let's not fall into the trap of what Peter says, that none of the revelations were of some private interpretation. We've got to steer clear of private interpretations and try to say, okay, God, what are you saying? And what does the scripture, the whole scripture say about what Revelation is teaching? You might have your favorite prophetic teacher, or your favorite prophetic stance. I don't like to take any favorite stance or listen to any particular one individual. I'd rather say, okay, God, you know what this is all about, so help me to understand it for my time. My reticence to teach the book of Revelation had to do with this. It has very little admonition about how to live your daily Christian life. It has big picture stuff. It has global stuff. It has heavenly stuff, stuff in the spiritual realms, stuff in the physical realms. And you and I have very little to do with how all of that plays out. But I think in the midst of all of this, God does encourages people, and he drops in and stops everything and says, look, guys, this looks really nasty, but just trust me and just trust my ability to deal with all of this, even if it has negative consequence for you on earth. Trust me. So let's look. Revelation 13:11. So then what happens is another beast comes up. Okay, but not this time, not out of the sea. This beast comes up from the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. So a false Christ, a false Messiah, looks like a lamb. In other words, looks like something legitimate, like something that is spiritual, but talks like a devil, talks like, it says here, spoke like a dragon. So that's the first thing you need to look for. Someone or something or some religion or some philosophy might look really good on the outside and seem to be really legitimate and hold sway and influence. But if it really in its essence, if what it teaches and what it holds to is anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christ, then it is of the dragon. It is of the devil. So let's look at this. A devil, a dragon, a demonic spirit, pretends to be spiritually good. Why? Because they used to be angels. The Bible teaches this. The devil and all of the angels that followed him, before they became the devil and demons, they were in God's creation, part of the whole angelic creation. So they do know how to be what they are not now, because they once were. For such men, this is going to Corinthians, just to show you an apostolic teaching about him talking about false teachers. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. What's a masquerade? Well, we don't have them much anymore, a masquerade ball, but we do have Halloween and people put on masks. A masquerade is trying to be or portray yourself as something or someone that you are not. So the devil masquerades as an angel, pretends to be spiritually good, and knows how to do this. So that's something that I wanted to throw in. The devil is described in the Bible as one who authors falsity. And that word in John, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There's no truth in him. This is Jesus describing the devil. When he, the devil, lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The word liar is the word in Greek, pseustes, and we get our English word pseudo, like a pseudo Christ, a pseudo apostle, a pseudo brother, a pseudo prophet. We use that word in English. It just means a false one, a fake one. And Jesus describes the devil as someone who, in how he speaks in a pseudo way. You ever heard of the word pseudonym? That means a name, like if you're an author, you have a name, or we have these avatars for ourselves sometimes that we create nowadays where it's not you, it's a false person, but it represents you. And so that's what the devil is. He basically is a pseudonym in a way, but he is real. He is a real being. And even though he's a false, if you will, being, he is real in that he exists. But everything that is about him tends towards, Jesus said, a murderer. That is to say, he takes life. He doesn't give life. He takes a murderer defined as someone who takes life that's not his to take. That's what a murderer is. And the devil is the original murderer. And he also, Jesus describes him as being one who uses his speech when he talks lies. And so we need to understand this, because that's how you understand the nature of false Christs, false prophets, false religions, false politics, false whatever. Worship is the main issue in spiritual warfare. People try to get me involved in spiritual warfare conferences, and this guy or gal wrote a book about it, and they're going to have spiritual warfare seminar or whatever. Really, spiritual warfare in the Bible, when you look at what the Bible says, it is about worship. It's the main issue in spiritual warfare. Watch. Revelation 13, again, going back to this other beast that he saw come out of the earth, not the sea. He exercised all the authority of the first beast, the one that came out of the abyss, on his behalf. He made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. Again, prophetic language, metaphorical language to describe empires that existed in the past and the representation of that in the form of a beast that John sees in this vision. And basically what he's saying is this other beast is basically a description of the Antichrist as well. And he is going to cause the world to focus in on former dictatorial empires. And he's going to almost resurrect, if you will. A lot of people try to say that this means a resurrection of the Antichrist or something. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. But I do know that it has to do with a revival of old world dictatorial power. The main issue here is worship. Look, he wants the inhabitants to worship the first beast, that is, to place themselves in subjection to, as if it were divine, this system that was in existence before Christ came, a system of world empire and world dominance. And if you remember from last week, I shared with you that world dictators would always deify themselves, the Pharaoh, the Roman emperors, the Greeks. They would deify themselves and claim to be a manifestation of God on earth. So worship is the main issue of spiritual warfare, whatever time period you live in. Now, Satan, the devil, the dragon, wants worship, and he wants the worship that God has. It belongs to God. It is really only God's. And Satan desires this worship. Going to the New Testament to show you this concerning the character of the devil. Look, again, the devil took him, Jesus. This is the temptation of Christ in the desert when he was here on earth. Took Jesus to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. I've always wondered how he did this, because this includes all that would ever be into the future as well. That means he was able to show him, if you will, the glory of America and their glory. And he said unto him, all these things I will give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. So notice, what is he willing to do? Give to a human being, in this case, Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. And I don't know how much the devil understood about this, but he offers it to Jesus. You came to impact the world. You came to win them to God. All you have to do is worship me, and I'll just hand it all over to you. You don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to die. You don't need to sacrifice yourself for them. All you have to do is worship me, and I'll just give you all of the authority. Had that really happened, Christ would have been the Antichrist. Then Jesus said to him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and serve him. Only shalt thou serve." So worship is the main issue in spiritual warfare. It's a war about who is God. Is God God or something else or someone else or some other religion or some other entity, whether it's political, economic, or personal, or you make yourself God of your life. That's what the issue of spiritual warfare really is all about. The beast, as I already said last week, we saw in the original manifestation of the beast that came out of the abyss, out of the sea, the beast will have supernatural ability. He performed great and miraculous signs, going back to Revelation, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Now, you've got to know that that description happened in the Bible in Israel's history. Elijah, one of their greater prophets, had fire, called down fire from heaven to consume a sacrifice in front of the priests and the servants of Baal, who is the representation of a pagan god, who was basically Satan in pagan worship. And Israel was being swayed and influenced towards pagan worship and towards Baal worship. So Elijah had this confrontation, and the confrontation was, let's build an altar, let's put the sacrifice on top of the altar, and around the altar, let's dig a big ditch, and around in that ditch, let's fill it full of water, and then let's drench the whole sacrifice with water, and then you call on your god, Baal, to take the sacrifice, and I'll call on my god, and let's see what happens. And so they did this all day long. From morning until sundown, they did this. They cried out to Baal. They cut themselves. They bled. They cried. They pleaded, and nothing happened. And then Elijah started making fun of them and saying, "Oh, where's your God? Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's busy somewhere else, and he can't listen to you right now." And he was kind of mocking them. And then when they were done, he cries out to God, and God causes fire to come down from heaven. It consumed the sacrifice, lapped up the water in the trench into heaven. It was a really phenomenal display of what God wanted his people to know. And Elijah said this. He said to the people of Israel, says, "Is Baal God or is God God?" So this supernatural power stuff, okay, the calling down from heaven to earth, calling fire, is to mimic what Elijah did. This is one of the reasons that people will follow this. Because of the signs he was given to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. So this supernatural ability that this beast has is the vehicle that is used by him to sway people to believe and to worship him and this particular religion, entity, and in a way, a movement that he is going to be at the head of. Now, supernatural ability is a supernatural ability that comes from Satan, okay? Going to Thessalonians, this is Paul the Apostle, if you will, without prophetic language other than talking about what's coming in to Christians in a new church in Thessalonica. He says this, "The coming of the lawless one, Antichrist, will be in accordance with the work of Satan." Okay, so what is Satan's work? Here it's displayed in all kinds of, look what it says here, counterfeit miracles, counterfeit signs, and counterfeit wonders. It's not being denied in the scriptures that these things are happening. It's just saying they're counterfeit. And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. In other words, they reject Christianity. They reject Jesus' offering as the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. They reject all of that. And instead, they gravitate towards human answers and human religion and human belief systems. And again, I've maintained to you, this is not just religious. This is political. This is economic. This is philosophical. This is psychological as well. So it all has to do with whether or not you believe what God says or you believe what man and in the background, what the devil says. There has always been, I'm going to read you a commentary called The Commentary on the Whole Bible, and on it various theologians kind of pipe in. So this is in a commentary on this particular verse. There have always been devilish supernaturalism in the world, running alongside of the supernatural of divine grace and salvation. We know that God is supernatural and God has supernatural power, but alongside of it, historically in human history, there's always been kind of a counterfeit kind of a thing in false religions and false human affairs. Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh. You can see this in the book of Exodus, and his servants and Pharaoh's servants, and it became a serpent. So Aaron was told by Moses, cast down the rod, and it became a serpent. Remember, God told Moses to do this when he met him on Mount Sinai at the burning bush. And he had a rod in his hand, and God says, throw the rod down, and it became a serpent. And he goes, you're going to do this in front of Pharaoh. Here was a divine miracle. But Pharaoh called his wise men and sorcerers the magicians of Egypt, and also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every one of them his own rod before Pharaoh and before Moses and Aaron, and those rods became serpents. So there's a counterfeit of the real. So watch. Here you see devilish miracles. That's an old way of saying, here you see a false miracle in imitation of God's miracle with Moses and Aaron. In the same way, the turning of the waters into blood, when they struck the water of the Nile, it became blood. It was counterfeited along by these same people. Also, the plague of frogs as well, they did the same. Only when it came to the next miracle, when Moses threw up dust and it became swarms of insect, did the magicians give up and they admitted that this was beyond their power. So we see examples in the scripture of counterfeit miracles. And I'm belaboring this to help you to see something. This is going to continue to occur. And Jesus warned about it. God warned about it to the Israelites. The Apostle Paul warns us. And here in Revelation, we're warned. Because the Antichrist is doing this because he's got the character trait of Satan. Remember, he's Satan personified in a way. It's a human being who is somehow directly related to Satan himself. He will allow the worship of himself only. He was given power, going back to Revelation, he was given power, meaning God sovereignly permits this individual to have this temporal power with the help of this supernatural counterfeit activity to give breath to the image of the first beast. Again, the metaphor of the first beast is all of these former dictatorial world powers. This individual apparently is able to resurrect the notion that we need another dictatorial power in the world to fix all of the problems of the world. So he resurrects the notion to the people of the world that we need centralized authoritarian power in the world today so that we can fix all of the world's problems, so that it could speak and to cause all who refuse to worship the image to be killed. That is, if you don't submit to this, if you don't submit to this centralized authoritarian power, world power, dictatorial power, or the beast empire, you would be killed. Now watch. In Thessalonians, going back again to show you that this is also described in the New Testament to the Christians in Thessalonica, that the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he, so notice again, the language being used here isn't necessarily prophetic imagery language. It is individual, speaking of an individual here. This individual will set himself up as God, will sit in the temple of God, showing himself as God. Remember, ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? So the Apostle Paul, when he planted a church, he started to teach them immediately about what was going to happen in the future. And we don't hardly do that anymore. We tell people mostly about, oh, God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. And don't worry about anything that's going to happen in the future because, you know, we're going to be gone. And I think that that's all very disingenuous. We need to give the people of God all of the understanding of what's coming. Now, it might come in your lifetime, probably not. For all we know, God has another 2, 3, who knows how much more time God has decided to allow humanity to continue to exist. Because I doubt if the apostles understood that 2,000 years of human history was in front of them still. They all thought that they were in the last days, and they would write that way. We are in the last days. But to God, 1,000 years is as a day, remember. Now, this same individual is described by Jesus. Watch. When you therefore, this is the passage in Matthew 24, Luke 23, and Mark 13. It's the same teaching of Jesus Christ while he was here on earth. When he was asked by his own disciples what the future held, he gives them this whole teaching. Matthew is a whole chapter or two on it. When you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, whoever reads this, let him understand. Well, this is what you need to understand. The prophet Daniel prophesied that this would come, and it came in literal Israeli history with the coming of a Greek leader who set himself up in the temple of the Jews and slaughtered a pig on the altar, and that was called the abomination of desolation. Now, that was a prefiguring of what was to come in the end of time, which we have not yet seen because there is no Jewish temple still in Jerusalem, and there will be, according to scriptures, there will be a literal Jewish temple set up in Jerusalem proper. It'll be accomplished by the political intrigue of the conspiring of power groups, including Islamic, to allow this to happen. But this individual, this Antichrist, will eventually just demand himself to be God. Worship of anything but God is devil worship. What shall I say then? That an idol is anything? This is the Apostle Paul instructing the Corinthians, Greeks, who had many different kinds of gods, that they worshiped Jupiter, Mars, female deities as well in their minds. Is an idol anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols anything? No, but I do say this, the things which the pagans sacrifice to an idol, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I, the Apostle Paul, would not have you be in fellowship with devils. So he's instructing the born-again Christians in Greece at that time when the Corinthian church was established, modern-day Turkey, that they're associating with friends and family members and acquaintances and business interactions with people who are pagan, and they would often go to a temple and they would offer a sacrifice to an idol of some kind, a god of some kind. And he's telling the Christians, guess what's really behind all of that? It's a satanic entity. So the worship of anything but God or anyone but God, and worship needs to be defined perhaps, because it doesn't mean just religious. It means giving oneself to be subjected to an authority of some kind. I believe this. Well, if you believe this over God, then you're making that, in a way, the primary thing that governs your life. If you believe, I'm agnostic, I'm atheistic, I'm evolutionist, then you have decided to place those thoughts and those positions above what God says about how we got here, who we are, and who owns everything. Worship, and then there's that philosophy in the Western world of individualism. I did it my way, it's just me. The way I live my life is my own business. No one can tell me anything, including the churches. No one can tell me anything. And in essence, what you're saying is that not even God can tell you anything. So you're making yourself God and your own mind and your own personal interpretations. You're making that God. And that is actually the essence of devil worship. The mark, I've tried to emphasize to you about the issue of the vaccine not being the mark. God's not going to let his people being tricked into taking the mark. This is not about this is not what Revelation is talking about. Yes, I understand that the whole movement of how we got here to where we're at and what's being pushed and mandates and all of this stuff, there's a lot of pushback. By the way, there was pushback on polio vaccines that was very similar to this. The mark of the beast is a badge. And what I mean by badge is it's a, I want to pin this on my chest. Kind of in the military, they give you all these medals. I was in Vietnam, I was in Iraq, I was in Afghanistan. I have the Silver Star, the Bronze Star, the Medal of Honor, and you pin it on your lapel. And you'll see this with military individuals. They have all of these decorations, and they're basically badges. Or you see a policeman, he has a badge, or a detective, a badge. The mark is a badge of public allegiance to the Antichrist. This whole notion of vaccine passports, and you have to carry it around with you and show it, you know, maybe that will come to pass. I don't know, because the World Health people are not the World Health Organization from the UN, but there is this concern of disease being spread. It says here, he, this Antichrist, he forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave. Everyone means everyone. So this is a global thing, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Now, in this particular part of Revelation, I almost dreaded coming here because so much intrigue and so many books and so many fantasies have risen up around this that people have become almost obsessed with this whole thing, okay? First, let me say this. If the Bible says here it is man's number, it doesn't mean, therefore, that man is the devil, right? Man was created on the sixth day in the book of Genesis. And God is saying man is not God. Man is created. He is created on the sixth day. And the seventh day is when God rested. Only God is God. So it doesn't mean that it's an evil number. It's really curious how often the number 666 comes up. It's just a strange thing that happens mathematically. And people craft all kinds of theories and positions and angles about this whole thing. By the way, one of the ancient manuscripts that they found in the British Museum of the oldest fragment of the Book of Revelation that we have actually says 616. So again, this is a really difficult thing. And then there's this, what does this mean? What does this mean? Does this mean that we're supposed to take the numbers of the Greek alphabet and take a name in Greek and then assign the number, like A is number one, B is number two, but in Greek you would do it different. And that's how you figure out who this is. Or is this the Hebrew? Because the Hebrews used to do this as well. They had numerical equivalents to their letters. I don't know. And I'm not going to take a position on this, okay? I just don't know. I do know this, though. The real issue isn't what is 666, because we already know that the real characteristic that identifies the Antichrist isn't just the number. It is that he wants the worship that belongs to God. He has supernatural power, but he uses that supernatural power to sway people away from God. And that's how you really recognize this individual, okay? And you'll understand that it's that individual if you happen to be one of the individuals alive on planet Earth when this is occurring. And you'll be able to say, no, I'm not going to get involved with that at all. That's when you'll understand this, okay? That's why it says it requires wisdom, when you understand that this isn't an issue of vaccine. Now, some have told me, well, the vaccine has a patent number, and the patent number is 666 somehow. I don't know, okay? I just don't know. I know it was Bill Gates. I don't know that either. And his name means 666. I've heard since I was a brand new Christian that Jimmy Carter, Ronald Reagan, Bill Clinton, I mean, it goes on and on. This guy, this person, that they're all 666. I am just not going to go down that avenue. I want to stay on the real focus of God is showing us that there's things that are going to happen. He's in charge. He wants his people to be calm. He wants them to be secure and to understand that they can live their lives in the midst of whatever time that they are in. Okay, next, God asserts that there will be supernatural revelation on behalf of idol worship. He gave a law for his people. This is in one of the commentaries I was able to look up on this issue. If there arise amongst you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, whereof he spoke unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that false prophet, or the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God tests you to know whether you love your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This is way back in Deuteronomy when God gave the law to the Jewish people in the Exodus, after the Exodus. Okay, so why am I bringing this up? Because when you look at the Antichrist in totality and scriptural information about him, he does supernatural wonders and miracles that are counterfeit, and he speaks, and he has this gift of oratory and this gift of using words. But if all of that in together, the false signs and wonders and the things that he is saying, if they are tending to get us away from God and to turn away from believing in God and Christ and the Bible, then you know that this guy is Antichrist. You know it, okay? And God is actually saying, I'm allowing this to happen to test you. Indeed, meaning false prophets can do false signs, and God will actually allow it to happen to see if you're really holding true to him. That's what he told Israel here in Deuteronomy 13. Okay. Continuing in the commentary, the Savior tells us that many will come up in the day of judgment, saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful miracles? And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. This is Jesus Christ speaking this, okay? I didn't know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So people can do false spiritual work, even in the name of the God of the Bible, and still not be of God. Of the false Christ and the false prophets whom he foretold, he says that they shall show great signs and wonders. Okay, I'm pointing all of that out simply to show you this. This Antichrist will have this ability. This Antichrist, when it does arise and his worldwide system arises, will the main characteristic about it will be turn away from God, turn away from Christ and all of that old stuff that's old religion, you don't need to listen to it. And let's follow this new religion. Let's follow this new place that humanity has gotten to now. And we want you to do an oath of allegiance, kind of like I pledge allegiance. It'll be like I pledge allegiance to the beast and his empire. And let me put his little flag right here and his little flag right here, kind of a deal. That's what it'll be like. So we're not there yet, okay? Yes, maybe the setup is happening. Yes, it seems like everything is gravitating towards getting the whole world on a one world system. But remember, the Bible says it's going to happen. If you think, take all of the religious and biblical stuff out of it and you look at the world and from a human perspective, it's pretty obvious that as the world continues to fill up with people and resources become more and more difficult and global conflict can be a destruction for everybody, that the world is going to come into a much more one world kind of a approach to all things. That's why you hear this thing about, oh, global warming and we need to stop it and all of the world's countries need to make a treaty about this. That's just the beginning of it all. So eventually it will come out to a one world complete system. The problem about it will be, where will its power be centralized in? Well, the Bible seems to indicate that the central power of this will be in the Middle East. Okay? So I'm just wanting to encourage you about this. Look, you cannot understand every detail and nuance about everything that's going to happen in this world. Only God can. And all he's telling you and I to do is love him, serve him, and hold to him and not forsake him. Let's read this together. Then I looked, and before me was the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion with him 144,000, who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. So there's the real mark of the Lord. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and the loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like the harpists playing their harps. They sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. That's the next chapter, and that's the following week. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your revelation, which shows us your plan. And it shows us some of the real scary details of the plan. And it's unfortunate that in Christian history and in teaching history, it's been used in lots of ways to make people panicked. And I don't think that that's from you, because you gave this information according to the last chapter of Revelation. You gave this information for your servants to understand about the things that were shortly to happen. So wherever we are in the timeline, help us to take that admonition that you gave to the disciples after you rose from the grave. It is not for you to know the times or the dates set by my Father. You go and be my witnesses. So help us to do that. Be your witnesses in our time, in our life. And we just ask that you'll calm your people down, help them to understand that wherever time they're living in and whatever is going on, that they can trust you and that you have their back and you have their future. In Jesus' name, amen.